Welcome to The Word from Border Street, the podcast in which poetry and other good words travel through me, Chris Phillips, to you. Well, this is the long-awaited, at least by me, fourth episode of the new series of The Word from Border Street. I realize it's been over a year since I've done the last one. It's been not that easy to record while I've been in my various sabbatical locations, but I've finally managed to figure out how to do it just a few weeks before I get back to Border Street and Easton, Pennsylvania, where I hope to be doing this much more regularly in the future. I have a few different poets that I'd like to introduce today, starting with a poet who I knew when I was a college student, Paul Willis, who teaches at Westmont College, my alma mater in Santa Barbara, California. Today is the anniversary of my biking accident where I broke my right wrist, and that somehow brought to mind this poem of Paul's from his collection from a few years ago, Say This Prayer Into the Past, published by Cascade Books in 2013. And this is certainly not to compare what I went through last year, having since made a full recovery, to what Paul went through when one of the wildfires in Santa Barbara a number of years ago burned his house to the ground. This is a poem in which he reflects on that, titled Necessities. My house burned down a month ago, so today I walked to the bookstore and bought myself a dictionary, a Bible, and a calendar. What else does one need, really? For Malvolio, in that dark cell, it was candle, paper, and ink. That was his sacred trinity by which he could be sane again, or at least be proven so. Me, I need to make sure of the meanings of words, then to invest them with holiness, and then to know when I might use them, or utilize them, as an administrator would say. On Monday, February 2nd, I plan to employ Perspicacious. Then on Easter, Resurrection is scheduled for its grand debut. And so on. I'm saving Horror for Halloween, and Thanksgiving for Thanksgiving. Among poets of old, this was known as decorum, proper words in proper places. On the anniversary of the fire, I will simply say, damn. And now in a different vein, I'd like to read a couple of recently published poems by a poet and novelist named Marley Yeomans, based in Cooperstown, New York. I had the pleasure this year, while at the American Antiquarian Society, of meeting Marley. She came in to do some research for a novel she's working on. She has written, among other books, Catherwood, which is one of my all-time favorites, set in 17th century New York. She has also written The Thaliad, a modern epic poem. She has written a number of other novels, such as Glimmerglass, which is set in Cooperstown, which she now knows so well. And the two poems I want to read are published in the online magazine Education and Culture, which is edited by the consummate John Wilson, Relate of Books and Culture, for those of you who are familiar with that periodical. The first poem I'm going to read by Marley is titled The Wrexham Coverlet. The Wrexham tailor took needle and thread to make a world from military scraps, yellow of epaulets and soldier blue, militia red and shades of fawn and earth. Here's Cain with Abel flung to bleeding ground, and ground-made golem speaks against a name and names the newborn crime as fratricide, with brothers and the blood of ancient tales all stitched in remnants from new uniforms. Isn't it a story still of brothers? So here's a black man with his bow upraised, for England has gone round the world and found that all the world is brothers, more or less, and good to help, so long as one is able. There's Jonah's piscine disappearing trick, legs vanishing inside the Lord God's whale, as neatly clasped as ships in tiny bottles. Unlucky, grumpy Jonah, gulped and left to ponder man's first disobedience again. We never get it right, it seems, even when mortal limbs are stitched in place. And speaking of the fall, there's Adam now, busy naming the animals, the birds, the gentle panther, elephant, giraffe, with no helpmeet but man's first friend, the dog. His wife, still cramped inside him like a bone, silent, packed with marrow, dreaming of life beyond her nest formed of blood and muscle. There's Noah's Ark, no longer needed now, for any land that's wild and watery can turn to Telford for Salvation's Rock, his smart suspension bridge at Menai Strait, or look to Conybeare and Sutherland, their viaduct at Kefin sending high a locomotive with smoke like rickrack. But where, oh where, are women in this world so neatly scissored and so finely stitched by Taylor Williams late of College Street? Oh, Willow, Willow, is it you? The blue pagoda from a willow-patterned plate that's tucked inside this buzzing scene of men in frames of rhomboid, diamond, checkerboard, and chevron? See the charming garden gate, the flower and the palm tree and three birds? See the pagoda like an upside-down ornate bell for calling household servants? Inside those doors, and there are three, like birds, like the unity of God Almighty Anno Domini 1842, are hidden all the women of this world, invisible as spirits in a cloud, not clad in wool, but fine in chintz and silk, each one raising a tiny bell that's shaped like a pagoda, stitched from silver threads. Their feet are bound. They do not rise, but twirl their silver bells until a ravishing and sweet sound swings the coverlet in air. Each rings her bell like ringing Kingdom Come, like ringing in a better dreamed-of world, as the coverlet descends and shelters the sleeping Taylor Williams and his wife at home on College Street in Wrexham, Wales. And another poem, At the Wall in the Borderlands. I don't remember when there was no wall. At first, rammed earth to hedge barbarians, and later, stone to bar the clash and brawl of brutes who kicked against our lawful bands. So it was said. Some swore the beasts in thrall to necromantic arts that on their hands or shoulder blades a demon scored his scrawl to claim the soul inside the skin as Satan's. When I was yet a child, I found a chink, and from that chink an eye looked back to me, the brown eye of a boy who left a flower. I left an agate stone. And when the ink of night is lit by moon, I run to see the eye that lures me still with helpless power. The third and final poet that I want to read for this podcast is a poet I've known about for some time. She is also a scholar, and I've greatly admired her scholarship for some time. Angela Sorby is a professor in the English department at Marquette University, and her work on particularly poetry in the schoolroom, poetry as recited, poetry as learned by children in the late 19th, early 20th centuries, has been very formative in my own work. She's also a published poet, and I recently, when I was at the Rare Book School in Virginia, discovered at a store one of her books of poetry, which I'd never gotten to see before. This is Birdskin Coat, the name of this particular book, which won the Brittingen Prize in Poetry at the University of Wisconsin Press. And I'm going to read three poems from this selection. Small Talk. We're strangers, chatting about stormy weather, as the elevator whisks us to the top of the U.S. Bank building. But not higher, no, never, higher, though we aspire, to rise above ourselves in flocks, like lost Canada geese. Their goose hearts beat together. They are not afraid to cry in public, "We are too many! We are weeds!" And yet, though lost, we fly fearlessly over Milwaukee. O strangers in the lift, don't hold my gaze. It is enough to know you are too close for comfort. Fellow citizens of America's fattest state, it is not weight that keeps us down, but heart trouble, blockages, skips, little ifs. The weather is not small. It is larger than we are, larger than North America, avec Canada, perhaps coterminal with God and Allah. So let us small talk in the hushed tones of nuns and lovers as we unzip our coats and shake off the drops. We can't feel fully human when we're wet. Such is the rain's gift. Such is the rain's largesse. Middle distance. The neighborhood husbands drive en masse to Ames, trailing van emissions, gone like princes turned to swans. Why? Why Ames? For baseball, they say. They leave and we picture sewn-up white leather, a head with no face, an orb aloft, a sun. Whack! Home run. The ball sails out of the park. It falls in tall grass. It nests, though it's no swan. Later, the drunk men tumble to bed at a Holiday Inn. Too beat for CNN, they snore, then breathe their snores back in. To know all. In Paradise Lost, that was Satan's first sin. But Iowa's not Eden. In dreams, we women watch the stadium's roof roll up. Is it motorized? Do we care? Our pillows smell of aloe, like our hair. Husbandly bodies are prairies where grasses seed grasses, spreading endlessly up to and over the edge of intelligibility. Is Iowa far? Yes and no. Its borders are unclear after sundown when the corn grows. We are here, and our husbands are there. As if a distinction could be made between the plain Midwestern night and ghostlier demarcations, deeper shades. Aaron's Leather Jacket. The arborist's wife, Aaron, will be beautiful at 50. Her beauty is so pale, so blonde, it floats independently of her face like the spirits that 19th century fakes brushed onto daguerreotypes. I barely know her, so she disarms me when she asks, "Why are you wearing such a flashy ring?" My ring has 4 diamonds. 4 big diamonds. They stick out like Jane Mansfield's breasts in a 1950s boned bra. In 1954, before I was born, my grandfather traded an acre lot at Martha Lake for these gems. They lay loose in his safety deposit box until after his death. A diamond is nothing like a breath. Diamonds are forever, say the ads, but what they don't say is, forever doesn't matter. I need time to weed and water. Aaron's house is too close. Her coat is brushed leather. Her boys are my boys' ages, 2 and 5. Our boys are doppelgangers. Why are you wearing such a flashy ring? Aaron, listen. I like the way it bites my other fingers as I fall asleep. It whispers a little nonsense about an acre on a lake. I'm 40, not beautiful, and I won't age beautifully, but the lake is the exact temperature of a human body. As if we could both plunge in. As if our souls were porous, not sewn up so fast in skin. Well, thank you for listening to this long-delayed installment. And until next time, may you find good words and delight in the words that find you.